Yes, hallelujah. Jesus, your cross, our freedom, your stripes, our healing, your substitutionary work on our behalf. No greater love than this, that someone would lay down their life for their friends. And because of that, we have become much more than just friends. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God because of your work, Jesus, your substitutionary atonement on our behalf. Thank you for your obedience to death on a cross. And for that, your Father has highly exalted you and given you the name that is above every name. We want to bow before that name this morning, even now. And one day, every tongue will confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, be glorified in our hearts. Be lifted high on the praises of your people because you are worthy of it. Help us through your Holy Spirit to enjoy you. Make us see that you are most to be enjoyed. You can satisfy the longings of our hearts. Only you can fill that. Now, Holy Spirit, continue to work as we begin to hear your word. Enable Pastor Rick, empower Pastor Rick, embolden Pastor Rick to preach your word faithfully with a shepherd's heart, with tenderness and firmness, not afraid of what we think, but only concerned with what you think, Father. And give us ears to hear, hearts to hear, and hands to do what your word says. And we know you will do this through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, illuminate your word and enable us to obey. And it's in Jesus' name that all God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated as we continue in worship.
Welcome. We are so glad that you're here today. So glad because you're able to join us in worship, in praise, and to actually be recalibrated. Our weeks, some of our weeks have been long, and some of our days have been long. And we need to be able to come and be refreshed and be encouraged and be strengthened. For those that have been around, we're in a study called 2 Timothy. It's a book in the Bible. It's near the end of the New Testament. And when Paul the Apostle is writing this letter to a young pastor named Timothy, he's in a Mamertine prison, a dungeon, actually pretty close to death. But earlier in Paul's life, God radically changed his life when he met Jesus. Things were never the same. Timothy is a young pastor caring for the flock at the church at Ephesus, a large Asian city. Paul and Timothy had served together for about 13 years, beginning on the Apostle Paul's second missionary trip. But Paul knows his days are short and that this young pastor is struggling. So he writes a letter and he focuses on the basics. I believe this is the reason Paul begins the letter as he does. Just a reminder in 2 Timothy, and you can turn your Bibles there, your flat screens, 2 Timothy. I'm going to read just the first verse. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be the apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out, Paul says, to tell others about the life that he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul understood his mission. Paul understood what was important. And I believe that this is the reason that Paul starts his letter like this, is because Timothy just had to be reminded of the basics. He had to once again, sometimes when the pressure, sometimes when the burdens, we forget some basic truths. Paul had to remind Timothy. He begins his letter saying he was chosen by God to be an apostle. He shares his authority. And he says, I have one mission in life. And that is to tell others about the life they can have in Jesus through faith in himself. This introduction does feel a bit odd, knowing that Paul knew Timothy. You look at that, and it's not like Timothy didn't know all this stuff. But when you're feeling defeated like Timothy was, you go back to the basics. Some of you will like this illustration. Others will hate me for using it. But back in July in 1961, Vince Lombardi kicked off the first day of training camp for 38 players on his Green Bay Packers football team. The prior season had ended in a heartbreaking loss to the Philadelphia Eagles after blowing a lead in the fourth quarter of the NFL championship game. When the players gathered and came to training camp, they expected immediately to begin where they left off and work on ways to advance their game and learn fancy new ways to win the championship in the new season. When they sat down and began, Vince Lombardi held up a football and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He then had everybody open up their playbooks and start on page one, where they began to learn the fundamentals, blocking and tackling and throwing and catching. That was clearly not what they expected as players who were at the top of their game. I think in some ways, Timothy is thinking the same. He's been with the apostle. He's worked with the apostle. He knows the apostle's vocabulary. He understands what Paul is passionate about, what he's teaching. And yet all of a sudden, because of the wavering, the apostle Paul holds up the gospel and says, "This is a football." I think Paul will encourage Timothy today, but will continue to encourage each one of us on the journey. And before we jump in, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, in some ways, I don't think, if anybody's even grown up in a church, that these words today from your word are going to be very new. But somehow, as Paul was dying, he figured that it was so very, very, very important to keep repeating these words. Timothy was going to be around for a while. He was going to be in the trenches. And he needed to hear what was important again. So God, we ask that you would use Paul's words, your inspired word, to teach each one of us. We pray your Holy Spirit would be so rampant that the Holy Spirit would teach us and convict us and encourage us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it strengthens us and guides us. But God, if we're honest, even though in our heads we think the Bible is important, and we would say it's your holy word, your love letter to us, well, we don't make it a priority. We sometimes open it, or we may pay attention a little bit during the week. So God, we pray even now, we confess that as sin. We know that what you have to teach us is important. And we pray you would help us make this a priority. Father, we pray for all the different churches in the area, all the churches that are proclaiming the gospel, all the churches that today are meeting or perhaps met last night. And God, we pray for those folks who are hearing your word that you would transform them. Lord, it's exceptionally exciting today that right now, all over Mexico, there are some Converge pastors who have just finished teaching and training local Mexican pastors. And they are teaching in their churches right now. And they are proclaiming the gospel and teaching about who you are. We pray, God, that you would work powerfully. And we thank you, Father, that we could invest in this training. Father, we pray for some of the other local churches right here, for Meadowland and New Hope and for Grace Point. All churches, Father, that are proclaiming your word and gospel, and we pray, God, that you would use them. Lord, I also thank you for all those workers downstairs, the ones who are working with our kids and serving our kids and telling our kids about who you are and the life that they can have by following you. For all the ministries that happened this week, for all the times your word is opened, we pray, God, that your spirit again would not only work today, but work every time we open up this book. We love you, Lord, and pray that all this would happen in your name. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading in verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, you can look up on the screen. 2 Timothy 2, 14. Remind everyone, Timothy. It's not there, but I'm just reminding you. Remind everyone, Pastor Timothy. Remind everyone in your church, Pastor Timothy, about these things. And command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of God. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. So Timothy starts off right away saying, remind everyone about these things. You and I have talked about these things. I just wrote you a little bit of a letter. And I think although it may mean everything that Paul has talked about, it probably just means a little bit or a few of the paragraphs before he pens these words. So if you even look back to chapter 2, as we start there, these words are for both pastors and for everyone in this dynamic church. These words are reminders for some, and for some, they're fresh new ideas. Paul was tutored by Jesus when he was in the desert in a little bit before this time, before he started ministry. Tells us that in Galatians. But what he was saying is this: I want you to tell and retell what you've received from me. It's really important. So we look back in chapter 2. What things is he talking about? Well, first of all, in chapter 2, Timothy starts off, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Be strong in your understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We spent just about a whole Sunday looking at this. But the good news is that Jesus came to provide a grand salvation, and that absolutely mesmerized the apostle. Because before he met Jesus on the way to Damascus, Paul was very religious. Paul knew the Bible very, very well. He tried to please God with all of his performances. But when he met Jesus and he understood the message of grace, it absolutely transformed his life. The Holy Spirit came into him, began to teach him and transform him. He began to think differently and act differently. He wanted everybody to understand and to know that a relationship with Jesus not only affects them right now, but forever, for eternity. That people can come to faith and become part of God's family, not through some religious activity, but by putting your faith in Jesus, who died on the cross and shed his blood and paid our debt and satisfied God's wrath, so that we might be called the sons and the daughters of God. It changes. Paul knew that. He knows that there is life in Jesus. If you've been around here for a while, we often talk about how great or how grand or how wonderful or how robust salvation is. That there is freedom from the penalty of sin when you put your faith in Christ, and freedom from the wrath of God. There's also freedom from the power of sin. That we who are part of God's family do not have to submit to the master of sin. We have a new master. And we can say no. Because all sin continually destroys and brings death. And we also have the freedom from the presence of sin. Not yet. But when you close your eyes. And when you eventually end up in glory. It'll be the first time that, well, all of us will experience what life will look like without sin around, without the ramifications of sin, without the consequences of sin, without the wake of sin. Paul is so enamored with the good news of Jesus Christ. He is saying, be strong in this, Timothy. Don't waver from this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me just over to Romans chapter 1. In one of my guys' groups this last week, we were reading from the book of Romans. And these first 16 verses, Paul talks about the good news over and over and over and over again. This good news that he wants Timothy to understand. This good news that he wants Timothy to pass the baton for. So notice as I begin reading in Romans chapter 1, Paul writing this letter to a group of Christians in Rome, all right? And this is how he starts out this letter. But pay attention, especially when you hear the word good news. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach the good news. That's his whole life. That's what he's here for. Goes on, God promised this good news long ago through the prophets and his holy scriptures. The good news, verse 3, is about his son in his earthly life when he was born into King David's family line and he was shown to be the son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so they may believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. That's the good news. He didn't say it. He described it. And then he goes on, verse 8. Let me first say that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you Roman Christians. Because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. I want you to know down in verse 13, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see the spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among the Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to the people in both the civilized world and everyone else, to the educated and uneducated. Listen to this, verse 15. So I'm eager to come to you in Rome too, to twiddle my thumbs. No, to preach the good news. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work. It saves everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Verse 17, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Do you remember those who know Jesus, what your life looked like before you met Jesus? I had the privilege yesterday just sitting down with a young dad, and he was just telling me what life looked like before he met Jesus and the absolute change that has happened in his life since meeting Jesus. That's what happens. So he's saying, be strong, Timothy, in your understanding of the good news. But don't miss this part. Pass it on. Yes, it's transforming you. Yes, you have life now and eternal life to come. But don't hold on to this good news. This is amazing news. Pass it on. And then just a little bit later in verse 2, and again, you can go through that. He says, teach others the truths that I have taught you, who will then teach others these truths. Hey, remind everyone in your church of the stuff I just got through talking to you, Timothy. Be strong in God's grace. And also, be strong in teaching, being proactive, being intentional, of taking the truths, especially the gospel, which you know, which is life transforming, and pass it on. This is your everyday mission. Embrace this, Timothy. This is so important. I know I'm in prison right now. I know I'm not going to be around much longer. But Timothy, you're going to keep meeting people. And Timothy, you're at your church. Keep reminding your people that this good news is powerful. Embrace it and pass it on. And then just a little bit after that, before our text, Paul reminds Timothy to endure suffering. Endure suffering. Ministry is hard. But as Pastor Blake talked about last week, there is great reward for those who endure, for those who finish. Timothy, you are going to suffer. You are. Following God is not always easy, because you're going to seek first his kingdom, not yours. He says, Timothy, you are going to suffer like a soldier whose priority is to be on mission and pleases officers. Well, that will change for you, Timothy, because most people just live their life to please themselves. But when you're a soldier, your goal is to do what your commander says and to please him. That's how we are with Jesus. He's an amazing commander. He loves us and he knows what's important. So be on mission. He said, Timothy, you're going to suffer like an athlete. This is all review. But Paul told Timothy to remind his people. He said, you're going to suffer like an athlete. And most of you know, whether you're athletes or you read about athletes, and especially you'll hear story after story as the Olympics are coming this summer. But an athlete is one who disciplines himself, works hard, eats certain foods, sleeps certain amount of time, making sure that his body or her body is performing at peak for when the race or the jump or whatever is happening. And then he says, you're going to suffer like a farmer. I'm not sure if you thought about this last week, a farmer. How do farmers suffer? Well, farmers work hard. They plow. They fertilize. But you ever realize that most of the time a farmer just waits? Looks out at the field. When is this going to happen? When are the plants going to germinate? When am I going to harvest? But as farmer is one who works hard, but depends wholly on God for the growth. In fact, if you look at chapter 2, verse 10, which hit me exceptionally hard when Blake shared this last week, he said this, chapter 2, verse 10, so I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory to Christ Jesus to those he has chosen. Paul says this as he sits in this ugly dungeon. I am so willing to do anything. I just want people to understand. And when I think of others, when I think of getting this message out, I spend my money different. I spend my time different. I spend my conversations. I talk about things differently because I just want people to understand how amazing and wonderful our God is. Timothy, I hope you're willing to suffer anything. Be inconvenienced so that people might come to faith. Well, verse 14, remind everyone about these things, and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Basically, what Paul is saying here is use your God-given authority to help the flock, your people, focus on what is important. You know, there's a tendency sometimes where people might not focus on the important. They might get distracted. And what Paul is saying is, hey, I want you to exhort with authority in matters of extraordinary importance. The idea here is to stay away from quarreling or quibbling or wrangling over words or checking out certain texts that, well, they're kind of controversial, or reveling in novel interpretations or disputed points of teaching. Actually, Paul doesn't even talk and mention what they are, but whatever these people are doing, it's clear they're not doing, namely, what is important. And what the scripture says, which we've already covered in chapter 1, verse 13, that they were not promoting wholesome teaching. I think in this letter, there's a reason specifics aren't mentioned. Because I think it's not about a specific rant. It's about anything that dilutes the focus or distracts from the word. You're going to hear this over and over again. The Apostle Paul had this elevated view of God's word, how precious it is. So spend time understanding it. Paul actually brings up some worthless, foolish talk in verses 16, 17, and 18. But where I want to focus today is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And Paul says this, keep working hard. Keep being diligent to explain God's word correctly. He's saying this, Pastor Tim, keep working hard to explaining God's word correctly and clearly so that when you come before God, you will receive his approval. Now, some of you may be saying, well, hey, that's great advice for a pastor. Yeah, he really or she really should be able to teach really well. They should be able to understand God's word. They should be able to teach it clearly. It's true. But Timothy is reminding and talking to a church too. The word explain here in the NLT is a tough word to grasp, actually. And I think the NLT captures the general sense well. But it also could carry the meaning practically living out the word of truth as you look at the scripture there. In fact, one of my favorite teachers, Chuck Swindoll, if he were to translate this verse, he would translate it like this. Keep working hard in understanding so you can practically live out the word of truth. Study God's word so much so that you actually know how to live. You know how to live. Keep doing this work. It's not, hey, work once, get your degree, sit back. This is a continual command. Keep doing this work. Keep studying this book. The Bible is God's inerrant, authoritative, sufficient, and sole source of his divine word of truth. The scriptures say, be in the word, spend time with God, listening. You know, as I was at this place, it was hard for me not to go back to Joshua chapter 1. And so I did. You can open your Bibles back then or back there and just listen. But many of you know the story of Joshua. Joshua was handed the reins to lead Israel after Moses had died. And they were about to go in and take the promised land. And it was a land filled with, well, walled cities and giants. And God said, this is your land. You trust me. You go. Listen to what God says to Joshua. Starting at verse 7. Be strong and very courageous, Joshua. Be careful to obey all the instructions. Not some, all of them. Make sure you know them and obey all of them. Do not deviate. Isn't that some? From them. Turn either from the right or the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. And then this is what he says to this nomadic tribe leader. Verse 8, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then, God says, will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You will never regret opening up God's word and listening to God. Don't you like those statements? And it's not a statement coming from Rick. It's a statement that comes from God. You will never, ever, ever regret spending time in this book, reading and memorizing and studying and meditating. You won't. You know what you will regret? Not doing it. I guarantee it. The careful exegete or expositor of God's word is meticulous in how he interprets and pieces together the many individual truths of Scripture. But again, as you look at this, you always do it in two steps. Again, this is basic, but it's important. I've mentioned to you over and over that Paul's in prison. I've mentioned to you over and over that Paul is writing to Timothy. These are basic things that when we read the book of 2 Timothy, we need to be able to understand so that we can interpret it correctly. You can't take promises made to Israel, shall we say, and claim them for yourself. You know, it's hard sometimes when pastors or teachers, or maybe you read articles or books, but a good example of this would be in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Many of you have heard this promise. It comes from God to Solomon, King Solomon. And it's 2 Chronicles 7:14, and God writes this, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. That is an amazing promise made to Solomon about the children of Israel. I've heard this over and over and over, made this statement made about the United States. Now, there's some good principles in there, but God's promise isn't that he's going to heal this land. This land is not what he's talking about in this Bible verse. That's all. And so sometimes we take verses out of context. Sometimes we try to grab things or force God to say things he's not actually saying. It really is important that you pray, that you humble yourself, there's no doubt, and that you seek God's face. But God's promise is, if his people here in the United States does it, doesn't mean he's going to heal the United States. That's all. All right? And there's other hard texts. There's other things. And again, as I work with different people or different guys, one of the things, as you read through the scripture, there are confusing things. But I encourage you, there are so many clear things. There's so many things in the scripture that aren't hard to understand. Yeah, sometimes you have to dig in. But my encouragement is that you pick this up. My encouragement is that you, well, skip some sections that are hard to understand and apply the ones you can. Now, as I wrap up today, I'd like to kind of bring this together by saying this, is that believers are expected to read God's love letter to them. It is filled with truth. It's filled again with encouragement. It convicts you. It gives you strength and power for the day. And we are held accountable for understanding this word. And the scriptures does say that we will be rewarded. So, remind everyone. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a gospel. The gospel is important. Remind everyone to pass the baton. That's our mission, to help others understand the gospel so well that they're able to pass on the baton. That's the goal of every parent. It's the goal of every youth worker. It's a goal of every pastor. It's a goal of everyone. Remind everyone to endure suffering. It'll be worth it. It will. You'll have less money to spend on you. You'll have less time to spend on you. I get it. But you'll be investing. And the kingdom will be moving forward. Focus on the important. Don't get distracted. Keep working hard to understand and explain God's word. There's a difference of reading and teaching. And that's one of the things I think the apostle's trying to push. Not only read the word, but know it well enough to teach the word. I'd like you to bow your heads, if you would, for just a moment before I pray. And I'm not sure where, again, every one of you are at. But I'd like you to just take some time to be quiet. To just meditate. To just you talk to God about what He is saying to you today. Father, we thank you that you loved us enough and wanted a relationship with us in spite of our sin and rebellion. Your love overwhelms us, and we are grateful. So God, as we move forward, if there's someone here that does not know you, has not responded to your grace, your invitation, I pray they do that even now. And I pray for the plethora of people who know you. Father, help us understand your word. Help us make it a priority. Help us pass on your truth to others who will pass on your truth to others. Because someday, Father, when we stand before you, those who've done just that, you will call faithful. And Lord, we want to be that group. We want to be the group that has opened up your word, studied your word, learned your word, applied your word, confessed our sin as a result of reading your word, and encourage others to do the same. Not sure why, God, you've given us such an important assignment, but I know you have, and we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and respond together.